So in our second session then tonight, we're going to look at on the matter of the Parakletos, or the Comforter. And you'll remember that last night we looked at, what did we do last night? We started off by considering the fact that there was a problem in the Gospel of John. What was the problem in the Gospel of John? The problem in the Gospel of John was that it was spoken of, the Comforter was spoken of, in the personal pronoun, as if it were an individual. So what did we do then? We went back to the Old Testament to see if we could find evidence of a similar Parakletos, spirit of care and nurture and comfort and guidance and support. And we suggested that the angel of the presence, in fact, was doing that to Israel of old. And then when we brought the angel of the presence into Isaiah 63 and found that that very angel was referred to also as God's Holy Spirit, we then established a connection that in fact this could be the Parakletos of the Old Testament. And by the way, we had a supporting quotation for that too, because there was one Old Testament passage we looked at that mentioned the word Parakletos. Where was that? It was Exodus chapter 15 and verse 13. And remember, once you know about the angel of the presence, and it says, for example, in Exodus 15 verse 12, thou stretchest out thy right hand. Who was God's right hand that he stretched out? I mean, literally, who was it? The angel of the presence. Who was the extension of God's power to overthrow or swallow up the enemies of Israel? It was the angel. And now verse 13 says, thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Well, that was done by means of the angel of the presence. And then it says, thou hast parakletosed them unto thy holy habitation. Thou hast parakletosed them. Well, that was the angel that helped them on that journey, as Exodus 23 said. And then as a result of that, we said, okay, well, let's build the list of what did happen in terms of the work of the Old Testament Parakletos. And we found that there were those key things, all of which, by the way, are scripturally demonstrable, and in fact follow pretty much the sequence as suggested in the book of Exodus chapter 23 concerning the angel with God's name in him. And then having done that, we came back to the New Testament, to our Parakletos passages, and found, remember, that the very things mentioned of the Parakletos angel in the Old Testament are the things now referred to concerning the Parakletos in the New. And that this leads to the suggestion, therefore, that the mysterious Comforter of John 14 and 15 and 16, known as both the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Truth, is none other than a special angel sent by Christ and on behalf of Christ to go with the disciples in their journey in the walk of the truth that they were to undertake after he ascended into the heavens. So that's where we got to last night. And now what we're going to do tonight is to take up each of these and say, all right, let's now look at these in a little more detail and see if we can substantiate these from the narrative one by one to see whether the work of the Parakletos is connected to the influence and the presence of an angel with them. If we can, then we will have provided biblical evidence that our conclusion is correct. So let's start with the first thing. The first thing was a promise that the Parakletos would accompany them as the continuing presence of Christ in their midst. So come back to John chapter 14 and let's just remember what it says, because it's quite critical to the understanding of the Comforter. What John 14 said was this. He says, verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, do you know that's very significant? Because the promise of the Parakletos, verse 16, I'll pray the Father and he'll give you another Parakletos, the promise of the Parakletos is given in the context, verse 12, of Christ's impending departure. I'm leaving, says Christ, but I'll send the Parakletos. And that Parakletos, as verse 26 is going to tell us, would bear the name of Christ. The Father will send him in my name. So he would bear the name of Christ, and he would be Christ's representative. In fact, what he would be is Christ's presence among them to comfort them and support them. So I think that's the conclusion we come to in these first few verses of John chapter 14, this first section concerning the Parakletos. So here it is, verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Parakletos, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Oh, now notice that. I will come to you, says Christ. Now, what did Christ mean by that? And how was that going to be fulfilled? How was Christ going to come to them after he had left them? Well, the answer is, he was going to send the Parakletos in his name. And that's how he would come to them, and that's how his presence would still be among them. It wasn't the Lord literal, it was the angel bearing his name. So just as we've got a name-bearing angel of the Old Testament that bears the name of Yahweh, so we've got a name-bearing angel in the New Testament that bears the name of Christ. Now, by the way, that's extraordinarily significant, because you know how in the Old Testament, every time you see the word Yahweh, what do you think of when you see it? Yes. And what else do you think of in terms of who do you think it's referring to? And the answer is the context, doesn't it? Tells us, is this God himself, or is this the angel who bears God's name? And Yahweh said to the prophet, did he, or was it the angel? It was the angel that bore the name. Now you see why this is extraordinarily significant, because Christ has just said, I'm going to send you an angel in my name that bears the name of Christ, bears the name of the Lord. So now, from now on, in the records of the New Testament, we've got to be very careful when we look at the word Christ and Lord and say, I wonder who this is. Well, we'll come to some of those passages by and by. Now, notice something else about verse 16. I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So we've got a time frame for the work of the Parakletos to be among them. And that time frame is specified. I'm with you for how long? Forever. But the Greek word ever, anyone got them marked? What's the Greek word for ever? It's the word aeon. Now, what does aeon actually mean? It means for the age. I'm with you for the age, or unto the end of that age. Now, what we've got to decide from the context is what that aeon might be. Well, what I can tell you is that that's what aeon means, by the way. Aeon means either a specific time period, an epoch, or it can mean the lifetime of those to whom the age is mentioned. Well, there's an interesting passage that we need to connect with this, which I think is helpful. So hold your hand in John 14 and come back to Matthew chapter 28. Do you remember the words of Christ at the end of the gospel? Because he says something very similar on this occasion. So John 14, I'll send you the comforter, or my Father will send you the comforter, that he may abide with you not forever, but for the aeon. He'll be with you for the aeon. We've yet to figure out, yet to decide what the aeon might be. But you see what the Lord says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Aeon. I'm with you, even unto the end of the age. Matthew 28, verse 20. Now, how was the Lord with them unto the end of the age? And the answer is, he sent his angel. He sent the name-bearing angel that would be with them. And that angel would represent Christ to them, and the presence of Christ, and the comfort of Christ, and the direction of Christ with them. I'm with you. So there's something very powerful about this phrase. And for the same period of time that John 14 marks out, until the end of the age. So the time frame for the work of the Parakletos among them was specified to be unto the end of the aeon. The aeon, this aeon, relates to the work of the apostles. And so the promise of Christ was therefore that the Parakletos would never leave, now notice my emphasis, them, but would remain with them as long as they lived. I'll speak to my Father, and he will give you. This is not a promise of a comforter that lasts for all time into the misty, distant future. It was a promise to the apostles of the angel of Christ's presence, who'd be with them for the aeon of their own labours. Now, by the way, it could be that the end of the aeon was AD 70, couldn't it? Because that was the end of the Jewish age, so it could be AD 70. Or it could be the lifetime of the apostles. Now, I'm going to suggest, by the way, that I believe it was the lifetime of the apostles and not AD 70, and we'll come to some evidence concerning that in a little while. So that's the first passage in the John records about the Parakletos. He was to accompany them as the continuing presence of Christ in their midst. How was that achieved? He sent an angel. That's how he could say, I'm with you. I'm with you always until the end of the aeon, whatever that aeon is. Well, here's the second passage that was mentioned in the Gospel of John, and it's in John 14, verse 26. So let's just read that. He says there, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto them. So the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, was going to encourage them as their mentor and guide throughout their spiritual journey. Everything they needed to learn, everything they needed to know, the Parakletos would provide. And so he would be involved in that work and in that labour to encourage them as their guide throughout their spiritual journey. So just as the Parakletos of the Old Testament travelled with Israel as they journeyed, so the New Testament Parakletos will be with the apostles as they journey, as their mentor and guide. Now here's the question. Where do you think we would find then, if we were looking for evidence that the Parakletos was an angel, where would we find evidence of it if he was to be their guide to teach them all things during the course of their spiritual journey? Where will we find the evidence? In what book of the Bible would we predominantly look? We'd have to look in the Acts of the Apostles, because the Acts of the Apostles is the documentary evidence of how the Parakletos fulfilled this task in overshadowing all their labours, in helping to teach them all things and bringing all things to remembrance. Well, what's interesting about that is I think there are certain passages in the Acts of the Apostles where, in fact, that occurs. So let me walk you through these. Now, you got to remember, you're going to get a download of this later on, or an upload, or a sideload, or whatever it is you're going to get, but you'll get a load. I want you to focus, though, on the actual passages as we go through, so much so that I might just do that. Look at that. Sensational. And I've got a copy of them up here, which is even better. So the reason is I want you to focus on the passages, and then I'll put them up afterwards so you can write them down if you want to. So Acts chapter 2, verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what would that be, by the way? Tell me what you think the Holy Spirit was there. That must be the Holy Spirit power, mustn't it? All filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Who do you think the Spirit is there? The answer is it could well be the angel, that the angel distributed the gifts. Now, by the way, there's evidence for that, because didn't we read back in Numbers 11 that Moses called 70 men to the sanctuary, and it says Yahweh came down? Who was the Yahweh that came down in Numbers 11? The Yahweh that came down? That was the angel. And the angel took of the Spirit and put it upon 70 elders, and they did prophesy in the camp. And the angel of Numbers 11 distributed the gifts to others. So I think it's possible in Acts chapter 2 verse 4 that when it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit, that they indeed were, but when it says at the end of the verse, as the Spirit gave them utterance, that that might well be a reference to the Parakletos angel that distributed those gifts at the time of Pentecost. Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, it says this. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? It's a rather odd expression, really, when you think about it. To lie to the Holy Spirit. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Verse 4. Now, lying to the Holy Spirit is a phrase, or again, verse 9, how is it that you've agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Now, it could well be the Holy Spirit, but it's an odd choice of expression that you would lie to an inanimate power. But to lie to an angel is a more serious offence, isn't it? And that what Peter was implying is that the angel of Christ's presence was in the assembly of the ecclesia. I'm going to come to that shortly. That just as the angel of the presence was with Israel in Old Testament times, that the angel of the Lord's presence was in the assembly of the saints. He was amongst the ecclesia. How is it that ye have agreed together to lie unto the Holy Spirit, says Peter? Well, you might look at that and think, oh, look, I'm not too convinced about that, really. That's a bit dodgy. That's fine. Well, try this one then, Acts chapter 8. What do you think of this? Isn't it funny how when the scales come off your eyes, you see things you've never seen before? Now look at this, Acts 8, verse 26. And the angel of Yahweh spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south. Don't turn over the page. So who's speaking? Who's speaking? Not an angel, by the way, the angel. The angel? Yes, the angel, the Parakletos. He's there in the assembly of the saints. So he says to Philip, arise and go to the south. Now turn over the page. Verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near. Who was the Spirit of verse 29? But surely the angel of verse 26. And verse 39 says, and when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. Who do you think caught away Philip? The angel. So in this chapter, the angel is used interchangeably with the word spirit, clearly. I think there was only one person communicating with Philip throughout the whole narrative. He was actually the angel of Christ's presence, but he's also described as the Spirit and the Spirit of the Lord. Try this one, Acts chapter 10. Ooh, this is a cracker. Now, in Acts chapter 10, we come to a really interesting passage. Because this is the conversion of Cornelius. And now it gets really complicated. Because see what Acts 10 says. Verse 3. He saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day an angel of God coming in unto him. All right, so we've got angel. Now verse 4. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So what did he say? He calls him Lord. And verse 7 says, and when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, so we've got the angel again, and then the angel obviously comes in a voice to Peter, and Peter says, verse 14, not so, Lord. And then verse 19 says, while Peter thought on this vision, the Spirit said unto him, hang on, I thought it was an angel earlier on in the chapter. No, it's the Spirit, says verse 19. Then verse 22 says, they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send thee into the house. And verse 30 says, Cornelius says, well, what happened was, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and a man stood before me in bright clothing. So this is what we've got in Acts 10. Take a note of it. I've got this marked against verse 30, but you could put it anywhere you like. We've got a man in appearance, verse 30. But an angel, in fact, verse 3, verse 7, and verse 22, we've got the Lord in authority, verse 4 and verse 14, and we've got the Spirit in power, verse 19. And I think that's all one person. Shall I say that again? We've got a man in appearance, verse 30. We've got an angel in fact, in verse 3, verse 7, and verse 22. We've got the Lord in authority, in verse 4 and verse 14. And we've got the Spirit in power, verse 19. And we suddenly realise, as the Acts of the Apostles unfolds, that there is definitely an angel with the apostles, the angel, but that he is sometimes described as what? As the Spirit of God. All right, now come to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 says, verse 7, "Behold, the angel of the Lord shined upon him, and a light shined in the prison." The angel of the Lord came upon him, sorry, and a light shined in the prison. He smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Rise up quickly." And verse 10 of the same passage says that when they got through the iron gate that leads to the city, they went on out, passed through the one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And later on in Acts chapter 12, we're going to be told in verse 23, "And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the spirit." So what we've got is an angel of God at work intimately in the affairs of the apostles, to guard them, to protect them, to rescue them, to be involved with all their labours. "I will send you the Paracletos in my name. I shall be with you always," says Christ. "You don't have to worry. I'll be with you." So how was he with them? This angel marched through the Acts of the Apostles every step of the way, but that angel is also the Spirit of God. Now come and have a look at Acts 13, since we're right there. Acts 13. Just notice the language. Acts 13. Yep. Yes. Yep, good, good point. How the Lord had brought them out of prison. So the Lord of verse 17 was the angel. By the way, you see, if he's the Christ angel bearing the Christ name, how do you think the angel might have looked? Clearly, Peter saw him as the Lord, didn't he, in that sense? Or if he didn't recognize him as the Lord, he certainly saw him as the Lord's representative acting on behalf of the Lord. So he calls him the Lord. He says, in effect, it was the Lord. He did it through his angel, but I saw it as Christ in my life and time of need. Acts 13, verse 1. "Now, there were in the ecclesia that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.'" Do you notice those terms? The Holy Spirit talks. The Holy Spirit says, "Separate to me." The Holy Spirit says, "I've got some work for them." That's odd, isn't it? How can the Holy Spirit talk like that? Well, he can if the Holy Spirit's an angel. And isn't that the natural reading, therefore, of the passage? The Holy Spirit, the Paracletos angel, said to the ecclesia, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And the very language of Acts 13 suggests a highly personal application of the term Holy Spirit on this occasion. Well, what about this one? This is even more interesting. The Jerusalem conference, Acts 15. Now think about this, because this is very interesting. So, Acts 15, and this is the Jerusalem conference. Now, you know what happens at the end of the Jerusalem conference? They make a decision, don't they? And they decide to write a letter. So what they say is this. Verse 23, Acts 15. I wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren that are of Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Forasmuch as we've heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Seem good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Isn't that an odd expression? Seemed good to the Holy Spirit. Oh, and it also seemed good to us. And what that suggests is that the Holy Spirit is something quite separate and distinct from the apostles. It was good to us. And by the way, the Holy Spirit agreed with us as well. Now, why would you say that? And why would you express it that way? But you see, I think what we're being told in Acts 15, verse 28, just stop and think about this. This is really interesting. You see, Moses, in the Old Testament times, came to the tabernacle of the congregation, and what he did is he consulted with the angel of the presence, didn't he? He consulted with the angel. I think that's what happened at the Jerusalem conference. I think the apostles consulted with the angel of Christ's presence as to what the decision should be. They consulted with him. They asked for help. And when they write the letter, they said, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us that this is the decision that we would make. And the language would suggest some individual, quite separate to themselves, I think they were consulting with the angel, just as Moses did in Old Testament times at the tabernacle of the congregation. Acts 16. In verse 5 of Acts 16 it says, and so were the ecclesias established in the faith and increased in number daily, and when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. See that language? They were forbidden of the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit forbid? How does it do that? But an angel that says, no, would be quite a good interpretation of they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit. They essayed to go to another place, verse 7, but the Spirit suffered them not. I think this was the work of the Parakletos angel. So here's our passages, now that we've looked them up, and now look at the phrase at the bottom, because this was the fulfillment of the promise of John. The Parakletos was truly with them to open prison doors, cause earthquakes, smite opponents, assist their councils, transport preachers, deflect their purpose when necessary, and bring to their exact remembrance things otherwise unknown. Was the Parakletos with them in the Acts of the Apostles? Oh yes, I think so. And how was the Parakletos with them? The angel of Christ's presence travelled with them on the journey as their mentor and their guide at every step of the way. Remarkable. Yes.
I have a revised standard version, and in 16 verse 7 it says they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them.
Okay, that's interesting. Now, I don't know where the words of Jesus come from, but that would be that would be interesting if it was right. The Spirit of Jesus could
revised standard.
Yeah, RSV. Okay, that's interesting. I'll just make a note of that. Do it now. RSV, Spirit of Jesus. Okay, that's good. Excellent. So what was the next thing, coming back to John's Gospel? Well, the next thing was this one here. John 15. Let's come back to that and see what the record says. John 15 said in verses 26 and 27, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So here's the next promise concerning the Parakletos, that he would empower them for their work of personal witness in declaring the risen Lord. So now, let me give you an interesting cross-reference. Come back to Mark's Gospel in chapter 16. Now you'll know this chapter, you'll remember this chapter, but have you ever thought about it this way? Mark 16, verses 19 and 20, right at the end of the chapter. After the Lord has said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, it says this, Mark 16, verse 19. Remember what we said before? When we see the word Yahweh in the Old Testament, we carefully read the context, don't we? Because we know that there was an angel that bore the name of Yahweh as well as Yahweh himself. We'll try this one. Mark 16, verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, who's that? That's Christ personal. After the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. So where's Christ? Right hand of God. Verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Who's that? That's the name-bearing angel, isn't it? That bears the name of the Lord, that bears the name of Christ. It wasn't Christ coming back down. Christ's on the right hand of God, it says. So who was the Lord working with them and confirming the word, verse 20, to assist them in their personal witness? The Parakletos angel, wasn't it? That's how the Lord was with them. And so the promise of Christ was that their preaching witness to testify to him would be authenticated by miraculous signs given in his name. And of course, the angel of verse 20, the Lord working with them, was able to confirm the word with signs. After all, he was a spirit angel. So the Lord was in heaven, but the Parakletos bearing his name was with them on earth, confirming their word with signs. And I think that's exactly how it was fulfilled. So interestingly enough, in Mark's account of that story, verses 19 and 20, we need to read the word Lord in verse 19 and understand Christ, and the word Lord in verse 20 and understand the Spirit of Christ as manifested in the angel that bore the name of Christ, who was with them at all times to assist in their witness. Interesting, isn't it? And so, yes?
In verse 19 of the RSV, that says Lord Jesus.
Okay, the Lord. Okay. Yeah, similar to the RSV of Acts 16. And even if it was the Lord Jesus, we would still understand it to be the angel and not the Lord personal, because the records just told us that the Lord personal has gone to heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. So as eyewitnesses of the life and the teaching and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, these men that preached the gospel were already convincing. But now that the Parakletos would come with them to bring all things to remembrance and to work wonders in Christ's name, what happened is these men became absolutely irresistible. They had an angel with them. That's why they turned the world upside down in the Acts of the Apostles, because the angel of the presence travelled with them. And they were absolutely unbeatable, absolutely invincible, absolutely irresistible. Why? Because it had promised, I'll be with you to help you. The Parakletos will help you in your work of preaching and witnessing to me. That's exactly what he did. So he confirmed their word with signs following.
So that comment you just made about the RSV, so did you understand what you said, that the first Lord,
yes,
Lord Jesus, the second thing says Lord?
You're saying that verse 19 is Lord Jesus?
Right.
Okay.
The first
Oh, wow, that's even better. Okay, that's good. That's good. So the Lord Jesus was received up into heaven, verse 19, but just the Lord worked with them in verse 20. Okay, that's very interesting. Yeah. So you got that down, didn't you? Excellent. That's what good Bible students do. So you see, the promise, every stage of the promise of the Parakletos, I think we can see it being beautifully fulfilled by means of this special angel that was sent to them. Well, here's the next stage. It's John chapter 16. John 16 said this, that the Parakletos would strengthen them with courage in adversity to fearlessly face their enemies. So let's just have a look at the passage, and then I'll show you the fulfillment. The fulfillment is extraordinarily interesting, because this is what it says. So it says in John 16 verses 7 to 11, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And I think what we're being told here is that the role of the Parakletos, well, I'll put it up on screen so you can read it, the role of the Parakletos as their advocate was to now be uniquely revealed in the special assistance that he would give them in their court trials. When the Comforter has come, he will reprove the world of sin. And he would grant them such inspired utterance that through them, through the apostles, the world would be indicted for sin and held responsible and accountable for the message of Christ which they had rejected. Now come and have a look at these passages in fulfillment of that promise. I'll send the Parakletos and he will be there to help you at every step of the way. Come and have a look at this. Firstly, Luke chapter 21. So Luke 21 says this. Verse 12. Before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Now, listen to this in verse 14. Luke 21:14 says, settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer. Isn't that interesting? Don't try and prepare your speech for the trial. Don't think about it. Because, verse 15, I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. You don't have to prepare. You don't have to worry. I'll give you the answer at the time, on the spot. Now, come back to that second reference, Luke chapter 12. Because Luke 12 says how that was going to happen. Luke 12 says, in a very similar sort of passage, reading verse 11, when they bring you into the synagogues and to magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say, for the Holy Spirit shall teach you in the same hour what ye should say. And I believe that how that was fulfilled is that the angel actually stood alongside them at their trial, probably whispered in their ear. And as the record says in John, remember what the record said in John, the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. And I'm sure that when the angel of Christ's presence was there at their trials, whispering the answer in their ears, they could see the angel standing there. But the court couldn't. Just the believer. And the Holy Spirit taught them on the spot what to say, without prior meditation. And I know that that was the angel of the presence. And I'll tell you why, because we'll get to that in a minute. And that last reference in Mark is very similar. Mark 13 says, in verses 9 to 11, take heed, they shall deliver you up to the councils. And again, verse 11, he says, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that shall ye speak, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Spirit. Not ye that speak, but the Holy Spirit. So that power is there to assist them in terms of their court trials, especially so that through them the world might be convinced of sin and judged, as John chapter 16 said, I'll send you the Parakletos so that the world might be convicted. And the world was going to be convicted by the testimony of the apostles themselves. So the direct and urgent entreaty of the Parakletos in their ears turned the apostles and disciples into forthright accusers of their own judges from Jerusalem to Rome. And wherever the apostles were put on trial, they spoke with such brilliance and such eloquence and such power by the Parakletos whispering to them that they turned the table on their court and turned their judges into the accused and put them into the dock. It was a marvelous testimony for the truth. And they're specifically told, don't plan, don't meditate, don't prepare. The angel will be right there, telling you what to say. Now you might say, well, you haven't actually proved that. It says the Holy Spirit would say it. It doesn't prove that it was an angel. Well, I think it was, and I'll show you why. We won't come to these first ones because remember I said that this began from Jerusalem to Rome. That first set of passages is Peter in Jerusalem being strengthened in his trials against the council. Here's Paul, and I want you to look at the Paul ones. So come to Acts chapter 23, and now all of a sudden you'll see other things you haven't seen before. Acts chapter 23. So it happened in Jerusalem. It was going to happen right through to Rome. Wherever they went, the Parakletos would be with them. He would fulfill that promise that he would strengthen them with courage in adversity to fearlessly face their enemies, that the world through them might be judged. Now see what Acts 23 says. Remember how Paul got taken when he went down to Jerusalem? He got taken, didn't he? Put into the castle. It says this, verse 11 of Acts 23. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Question. Who do you think was the Lord who actually really did stand beside Paul that night? You think it was Jesus Christ, personal? I don't think so. This is the name-bearing angel who bears the name of the Lord, isn't it? The Lord stood by him. And you know, that's the clue. That's the clue that it's an angel. Because if any one of you have studied the angels, do you know what the key word is for angels? They stand. They stand, they stand, they stand, they stand, they stand. The angel, this Lord stood. It's an angel. We know that it's an angel. We okay? Excellent. So picture the scene. Paul's alone, and all of a sudden he turns, and there's a man beside him. The Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me. How could the angel say that? Well, because he bears the Christ name. He's speaking on behalf of Christ. As thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou also bear witness in Rome. Okay. So there's the first passage concerning Paul. Got that? Now come and have a look at the next one, Acts chapter 27. Acts 23 says it was the Lord that stood by him. That's not what Acts 27 says. What does Acts 27 say? Acts 27 says, verse 22, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship, for there stood by me. Oh, that's interesting. What did he do? There stood by me this night, and not the Lord, the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. It was the Lord in Acts 23. It's the angel in Acts 27. Yes? Because ultimately, I suppose it's God's work is being outworked, and also God is mentioned in verse 24, and of course Acts 27 is going to be a wider parable of the destiny of the truth, isn't it, in terms of the ship of life and the ship of salvation. So I don't think there's any incongruity on this occasion with the angel being called the angel of God, because even though he might be the angel of Christ, all angels are the angels of God in that sense. Yes.
In light of that. Yes, sir, there is an angel that bears the name of Christ.
Yes.
But if that angel designates other angels to do the will of Christ, then could it be that sometimes that angel could be another angel at working on the behalf of the angel of Christ?
Well, Again, let's come back to our process for the School of the Prophets. That's a postulation. It's a possibility, but it needs some biblical evidence. So unless we can have some biblical evidence of angels delegating to angels who delegate to angels, I don't think we're at liberty to assume it unless we're driven by a biblical imperative to do so. I'd be less likely to believe it, by the way, because I don't think that Michael delegated his duties. I think Michael bore the name of Yahweh and was always the angel of the presence, just Michael. I think this angel is the angel of Christ, and I wouldn't imagine that he would ever delegate that duty, that he alone is the angel that bears the name of Christ. So what you say is a possibility, but the answer is you'd have to provide some biblical evidence that would drive us to that conclusion, that it's another angel different to this one. Yes. Including the angels. All the angels are under the control of Christ right now. All of them.
Everything's been entrusted to him right now on God's behalf. Right?
That's right. Yep.
Sorry, I can't quote the verse, but
yep.
I mean, that's really
it's 1 Peter 3. Well, no, I think there's a difference. You see, you've got to be careful here. All the angels of God are under God's jurisdiction. Only one angel ever bore the name of God, the angel of the presence. All the angels now are subject to Christ, says the 1 Peter 3. Only one angel bears the name of Christ, the Parakletos. That would be my view. So you'd have to provide biblical evidence beyond that to suggest that you know, that title went beyond the one angel so designated. So, yep.
Roger, what I was saying is I was just sort of trying to help him a little bit in what he's talking about.
Yep.
Because he's saying it's going flipping. It's like flipping.
Okay.
He saw the support for the angel who bears the name of Christ.
Yep.
But it keeps saying God. But really,
okay.
If you really think of it in a bigger sense,
that's right. Everything's been delegated to Christ. He controls the angels in that sense now. They operate under his jurisdiction. So they're all angels of Christ. But I don't think that the angel of the name of Christ would delegate that name to another angel, if I can put it that way. And even if he gave another angel another responsibility to perform, I still don't think he would delegate the name that he bore. And Christ could have asked another angel to do something else on Christ's behalf. He doesn't have to go through the angel of Christ's name. Christ can order all the angels. But there's only one angel of the name. I think that's the... Now, come to the last passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and just see how that story closes. And so this is why I believe that when it says that the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, would be there to give them the words at their trials and help them in their testimony... Well, look at what it says. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. There he is again. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Let me tell you something interesting about that. You know, in the Olivet prophecy, the Lord said this. The Lord said at the start of the Olivet prophecy, he said, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The witness began in Jerusalem. Where did the witness end? In Rome. Who ended the witness? I think it was Paul. And I think what we're being told in 2 Timothy here, Rotherham says, by the way, Rotherham translates verse 70, now, verse 17, the Lord stood by me and empowered me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully made and all the nations might hear. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all nations, and then shall the end come, says Christ in the Olivet prophecy. And so the promise was fulfilled, and Paul stood before Julius, before Caesar Nero, in the Basilica Julia, and I think he gave the lecture of his life. I think Paul gave the best lecture that he'd ever given in front of the Caesar of Rome. And I'll tell you why. Because it was the end of all the witness from Jerusalem to Rome. The gospel had symbolically been preached in all places. And how did the Parakletos help this man to fearlessly face his enemies? He says himself. He says, the Lord stood with me. He was right there with me. And I think the Lord he referred to was the Parakletos angel who whispered in his ears such things that day that Paul stood before the Caesar of all the earth and gave the finest witness to the truth he'd ever given in his life. And the story was ended. The witness was completed. Isn't that interesting? Well, here's the last one. You ready? So the last promise concerning the Parakletos was that he would lead them into all truth by the miraculous revelation of divine law. Let's come back and look at that in John's Gospel, and then we can bring our consideration to a close. What was this a case study for? Can't even remember now. How to construct a good talk, actually. I think that was what it was a case study for. I probably only put it in because I thought it was interesting. But by the way, how have we been constructing this talk? All we've done is follow the passages from John and say, let's deal with them. Let's expand them. Let's really work them through in detail and see how they were fulfilled. And as we do so, don't you feel that you become more and more convinced that that Parakletos was an angel? It's an angel. Absolutely an angel, every step of the way. So John 16, here's the clincher. John 16 says that the last thing that he would do, the comforter, verse 13 of John 16, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, and he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now let me show you something very interesting. Okay, here's a Bible parallel. Now, I've put this in colour so you can see it. I want you to come up from the bottom. Everything that belongs to Christ, which has actually come from the Father, the Parakletos is going to show you. He won't speak his own stuff, he'll speak my stuff, and he'll guide you into truth as a result of doing that. Is that the Parakletos in John? All right. It doesn't say it's an angel, just that the Spirit of truth, when he's come, who we know to be the Parakletos, will do that when he comes. Now have a look at this. You ready? Revelation 1 verse 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, he'll take of mine and show it to you, which God gave to him, all things that the Father hath are mine, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, he'll show you things to come, and he sent and signified it by his angel, the Parakletos will do this, and he sent it unto his servant John, he'll guide you into all truth. Revelation 22 verse 1 is the fulfillment of John 16. And whereas John 16 says, who would do this? The Parakletos. Who does it in Revelation 22? The angel. Revelation chapter 1. The angel. He sent it by his angel. So if it's the Parakletos who takes those things that belong to Christ, which he had from the Father, to show them things to come, to guide them into truth, if it's the Parakletos that does that in John 16, Revelation 1 says, well, that's actually the angel that did that in Revelation chapter 1. That was the fulfillment of the promise. Isn't that remarkable? So when we come to the end of the matter and to the final promise concerning the Parakletos, what we've got is a marvellous fulfillment directly in that passage of the fact that it was the angel that would do that. So let's come back and look at this in more detail. He was to lead them into all truth by the miraculous revelation of divine law. Well, this is what happened. So we've got a remarkable parallel between the final work of the Parakletos and the last writing of the scripture, which identifies the Parakletos as the special angel of the Lord. By the way, how does Revelation 1 verse 1 describe him? He sent and signified it by his angel. I've sent you the Parakletos in my name. He's my angel, says Christ. I've sent him. He belongs to me. He bears my name. He's sent and signified it by his angel. And so what's interesting is that when we come through the rest of the book of Revelation, we'll have that revelation of divine truth being unfolded by the Parakletos, and you'll find that Revelation is going to talk about an angel and the Spirit, and an angel and the Spirit, and an angel and the Spirit, all the way through the book of Revelation. Now, we won't look at those in detail tonight, but I'd just like you to come to the last one in Revelation chapter 22. And there we will end our story because our time has gone. So Revelation chapter 22 says this. So now we've come right to the end of the Bible, the very last passage, the very last chapter. You see what Revelation 22 says? Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things. By the way, you see that word to testify? That's John 15, by the way. I'll just give you the cross reference. John 15 said, when the Parakletos is come, he shall testify of me. John 15, verse 26. Revelation says, I've sent mine angel to testify unto you these things. That's the name-bearing angel, to testify them in the ecclesias. I'm the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that's athirst come, and whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. Now, you see what it says in verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Do you know that in this book, in this chapter, Revelation chapter 22, apart from Christ, there's only two other parties identified in this chapter. Who are they? There's only two other parties identified in this chapter. One of them is John, verse 8, I, John, saw. And the other one is, at the end of the verse, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. There's only two other people identified in the chapter. John and the angel. And so now verse 17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. So who are these two people? Well, you see, I think what it's saying is it is the combined desire of the angel, who's represented here by the word the Spirit, and the bride, who's represented by John as a member of the bridal community, both the angels and the saints collectively desire that Christ should come. And I think that what that's telling us now is that this was, well, here it is, this was the fitting conclusion to the work of the Parakletos. The ecclesia is mature, the revelation is complete. He's fulfilled everything that John 14, 15 and 16 set out for the Parakletos to do. And now with his work finished, he calls upon Christ to return because the aeon of the Parakletos was about to end. So when would it end? Well, there's only one apostle left. I'll be with you until the end of the aeon. When John died, the aeon of the apostles' work would be ended, and the Parakletos wouldn't be with them anymore. I'm with you until the end of the age, he says. He shall be with you until the end of the age. And when it says in Revelation 22 that both the Spirit, the angel, and the bride, John, say, come, that's now the desire of both the angels and the saints, that the Lord will come, the Lord himself, and consummate the purpose. But the Parakletos work was now ended in fulfillment of the promise of John 14. I shall send you the Comforter, and he shall be with you until the end of the aeon. And as we said in our first session yesterday, how significant that the Lord said, I'll pray to the Father, and he shall send you another Parakletos. And I hope now, as we've considered the total parallel between the Parakletos of the Old Testament and the Parakletos of the New Testament, just how appropriate that word is. He'll send you another Parakletos. Well, so he did, and he came. And I think that that's a biblically very satisfying explanation of the comforter passages in the Gospel of John. Yes?
Just out of curiosity, what are the other interpretations of the comforter in Christadelphia?
Well, as I said at the start, the main interpretation is that it's the Holy Spirit, it's just the Holy Spirit power, but that it's personified, so that the apostles would feel that when the Holy Spirit was working through them, that they would feel it was the evidence that Christ was with them. So essentially that's the argument, and therefore it's personified, so that they would see it as evidence of the personal support of Christ amongst them. It's not a bad idea. I just think this is a better one. Yes?
What about in Acts 9 when the Lord appears to Saul?
Good question.
Do you think that's actually Christ? Or
good question. Who do you think?
Well, it has to be Christ because he sees his own Christians.
And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. So it could be an angel. Certainly an angel could be dazzlingly bright if he chose to be, couldn't he? He could certainly represent the Lord. So it could have been delegated by Christ to an angel that bore his name. But it may also have been the Lord himself. I think there are three men that actually saw the Lord personal: Stephen, Paul, and possibly John himself, who saw the Lord, as it were, personally. But for most of this activity going on in the Acts of the Apostles, I think it was the angel that bore the name of Christ that went with them. Okay, so we're done. That's good. Now, there was just a couple of points that we wanted to cover as questions at other times, and I thought if I just do these quickly, and then you can have a break, and then you can decide whether you feel that you want to do some readings or whether you want to carry on having a break. As the Spirit moves you. Oh, no, I shouldn't say that, should I? The first question was regarding the reading of pioneer books, how you should run a pioneer class. I've got to be careful because the fact is people can run pioneer classes any way they want to run them. They're entitled to do that. My personal preference is to do it a certain way to make a deliberate point. It's the very point I made about the pioneer writings earlier tonight, and that's this. The pioneer writings are not here to be read by us as if they were our master rabbis to whom we must yield unthinking deference. And in the community, that's sometimes been used as a bit of a battering ram to criticise the pioneer writings and to say that there are certain brethren that read the pioneer writings and never think anything other than what Brother Thomas wrote. And there could be some validity to that charge if people say, well, Brother Thomas said, well, Brother Thomas says, whereas in fact what we should be saying is, but the Scripture says. Our arguments should always be drawn from Scripture. And inasmuch as Brother Thomas says something from Scripture, even if he does, we could still say, but the Scripture says, even though we might have used something that Brother Thomas argues in that direction. But to say Brother Thomas says, as if that's the ultimate authority in our ecclesias, is not what we should say. So that problem can be avoided, I've got a view on that, and that's this. Where we read a pioneer work, and we read around the class or whatever we do, and we read paragraph by paragraph and then talk about it, that tends to be focused on the author's writing, doesn't it? And not on the Scriptures. So what I prefer to do is this, and the most recent time I probably have done this is a year or two ago when we did the last days of Judas Commonwealth in our Ecclesia for Bible class. Fantastic book. Hands up those who read Last Days of Judas Commonwealth. Shock, horror, right? Fantastic book. You know why? Because it's Brother Thomas' dissertation on AD 70. It's sensational. You've got to read it. So the thing is, though, that how we did it was this. I would read a section, look at what it was about, and then I would do a Bible class study on what the Bible says. And then from time to time, you'd read a short section from the last days of Judah's Commonwealth that actually, in effect, said what you've just said. But what you gave was a Bible class from the Bible, supported by the last days of Judah's Commonwealth, or some clippings from Brother Thomas on the screen to say, well, here it is. There's a very good summary of what we've just said. But you've expounded it from the Bible, not the book. To read the book and to make the book the basis of the class is to elevate the book above the Bible. I prefer not to do that. I can't say it's absolutely wrong, but it would be my personal preference that we don't do pioneer classes that way. And as a result of that, you're free to then say other interesting things about the scripture, but what I did is I took a section each time that was precisely what Brother Thomas had said, but did a Bible class from the Bible on it. So that's my personal preference for pioneer books. And I also think that it's much more useful for the hearers, because what they then do is open their Bibles and mark stuff in their margins rather than marking it in the last days of Judah's Commonwealth and not in their Bibles. In other words, I'd rather that they marked into their Bibles the last days of Judah's Commonwealth, page 21, paragraph 2, rather than they marked into last days of Judah's Commonwealth, Matthew 24, verse 15. If they're going to do some marking, I'd rather it was in this book rather than the other one. So just that's just a view with regard to how they should be done. It does require a bit more work by the speaker, by the way, because he's got to actually do his own Bible class. But I think it's better as a result. Much better. All right?